Turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. Let me read one verse, verse 36 of Hebrews 10, verse 36. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Let's again look to the Lord. Father, again, we are thankful we come to a God who has made himself known to us by his Son. Jesus could say, he who has seen me has seen the Father. And so we know you through your Son. We know how gracious, how kind, how gentle, how merciful your Son was towards sinners. We know how caring he was, how often he reached and touched sinners. And so we can come with confidence knowing that you will touch us with your grace. You are the God who has promised never ever to leave us nor forsake us. And so we even tonight cry that you would draw near to us, write your word, etch it upon our hearts and our minds, make your word living as it is a living word, make it more living and real to us, and help us to leave here, Lord, all the more determined to live for you and for your glory. Come by your Spirit. We desperately need your Spirit. And so we cry afresh for Holy Spirit help and power. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Here's a question that I would think every preacher wrestles with. What do I preach? Sometimes you feel the weight of that question more, especially after you finish a series of messages. We just finished a series of messages on Elijah, so that question was more pronounced, at least on my mind this past week, as I anticipated finishing that series. It's not always an easy question to answer. There's a lot of things that factor in. We never want to forget the working of the Spirit. There are those supernatural dynamics. Perhaps we could illustrate it this way. Ladies preparing to cook a meal. You don't always know exactly what you're going to be cooking a week in advance. And what are the things that determine what that meal eventually looks like? Well, it could be a number of issues. Health issues, diet issues, what you have in your cupboard or your refrigerator or freezer. Sometimes the supper meal is determined by the budget. Sometimes it's determined by what you ate last week. If you had macaroni and cheese three nights in a row, I don't think you'll have it the week following. Sometimes it's determined, the meal, by the new cookbook that you just purchased. Well, in a similar way, when a preacher prepares a sermon or seeks to know what to preach, there are different things that shape his mind. Sometimes the struggles and difficulties that the preacher is going through. Sometimes the struggles and difficulties that God's people are going through. Sometimes a current event, the death of a president, a stock market crash, a hurricane. Sometimes the choices are made in light of previous messages. Has there been a doctrinal emphasis? And maybe there needs to be a more practical or experimental emphasis. Sometimes people need a change. The principle of variety or spontaneity, now that's legitimate. Well, in a recent elders meeting, we talked a little bit about what to preach or what I should begin to think about preaching, and the subject came up, evangelism. Well, I'm not going to do that tonight, but that's coming down the road, Lord willing. So I have a couple of sermons, at least before the end of the year. We come around that time of Christmas, so certainly we focus upon the birth of our Lord. New Year's, we often focus upon the brevity of life. Well, tonight I have a standalone sermon. And it was influenced by a recent conference that I attended up in Lansing. Dr. Piper on that Friday morning spoke to pastors and to church planters on the subject of perseverance. He made it clear that the call to perseverance for pastors is not qualitatively different than the call to perseverance for God's people. None of us are exempt, are we, from the duty of perseverance. And one could certainly justify preaching on the subject of perseverance because the doctrine itself dominates our Bibles. Someone has said you could fly the banner of perseverance over the whole Bible. Think of two books in the New Testament where that doctrine is emphasized in a big way. The book of Hebrews teaches a lot about perseverance. That word endure, persevere, comes up in that book again and again and again. Hebrews 10:36, that text that we read tonight, certainly sums it up well. You have need of endurance or perseverance. Think of the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible, and you hear this word overcome, he who overcomes, 11 times. So the Bible has a lot to say about perseverance. Think of those Hebrew Christians that are given these repeated warnings of endurance. They are described in Hebrews 12 as hands hanging down and feeble knees. You ever feel like that? Sometimes, or at least sooner or later, we all do. Sometimes life struggles, difficulties, challenges seem to make it very difficult for the Christian to put one foot in front of the other. The battles of life get rather intense. We get weary of the fight. And then plus there's this other danger, I think, that is probably a little bit more peculiar to us Americans. And that's the mindset that has certainly saturated American culture, which says basically we deserve a pain-free, trouble-free existence. We've been influenced by that far more than we realize. And there are lots of people in our Bible who chose discomfort, pain, and danger. Because there's something bigger than personal comfort. They understood that perseverance is normative for Christians. And so I want to consider perseverance. And we're going to examine it very simply, the who of perseverance, who perseveres, the what do we really mean when we talk about perseverance, the when of perseverance, and the why of perseverance. First of all, the who of perseverance. That's a big question that we certainly have to ask as we grapple with this doctrine of perseverance. That question has to do with identity. Who perseveres? And the reason we even ask that question is because if you live the Christian life long enough, you see something of an anomaly, don't you? We know people who profess to be Christians. We know people who were once members, perhaps of this church or another church, and they were once in good standing, but not anymore. We remember people maybe who were deacons, people who were pastors and stood in pulpits and preached the gospel of Christ. And where are they today? They don't sit in churches. Maybe they don't even read their Bibles. And if you were to ask them, are you a Christian? They might even shrug their shoulders and say something like this, I simply don't know. Some would definitely say, I'm not a Christian, and even make a strong disavowal of the very things the Bible teaches. Others would say, well, I'm in a backslidden condition, and I've been there for 5 years. What do we say about people like that? Well, it certainly raises a lot of questions, doesn't it? Were they ever Christians? Can one be in a backslidden state for 10 years? Can people lose their salvation? Those are questions that people ask, and they're not always easy to answer. Are they Christians? Haven't always agreed on how to answer those questions. So when we come to those questions, we do have to be careful, and another reason why we have to be careful is because only God knows the heart of a man. I'm sure there are going to be people in heaven that we never thought were going to get there. And there are going to be people who we thought were going to get there and never got there. Right? We don't know. We just don't know the hearts. And we can be fooled either way. There are some people who almost look like Christians, but they really aren't Christians. And there are some who don't always look like Christians. They struggle galore. We wonder, are they Christians? And they really are Christians. But the question still has to be asked. Who perseveres? And the Bible gives one answer. Only the true Christian perseveres. Probably a better word to use when seeking to answer this question, who perseveres, is the word saints. It's familiar to us, I'm sure, in our confession of faith. If you look at the very back of our hymnal, we have a copy of the Confession of Faith, which is a 1689. It's an old confession, well, 300 years old. It's based upon the Westminster, for the most part. It's a good document, but chapter 16 has this title, The Perseverance of the Saints. The saints. That word saint helped shape the doctrine. Our Puritan Baptist forefathers had no problem using the word saint. Let me stop for a moment and think about that word, or let us think about the word saint. I don't think we make very good use of that word. How many times do you find the word Christian in the Bible? How many times do you find the word saint in the Bible? Well, we probably backed away, haven't we, from the word saint because of the Roman Catholic edition of saint. You have to be dead before you can become a saint in Roman Catholic theology, so none of us qualify. You're still alive. You also have to be able to perform a miracle to be a saint, Roman Catholic saint. In fact, there are 10 steps to Roman Catholic sainthood. In the Bible, there's really only one step. You believe on Jesus. You're in Christ, you are a saint. That's your identity. And that word saint, you probably know, pops up a lot of times in our Bibles, and it's not used in a limited way. It's not used for a special elite group of Christians like St. Paul, St. Peter, and that's it. And now we could say, believe it or not, everyone here, if you're a Christian, you're a saint. It wouldn't be bad to call us, hi, Saint Bart, hi, Saint Henry, hi, Saint Bernard. I've heard that before. But I really wonder sometimes if our thinking were more shaped by our Bibles, and wouldn't we make better use of this rich biblical term? And it reminds us of how wonderfully blessed we are, how distinguished we are. If you're a Christian, you are a saint. In your worst moments. Right? That never changes. It's one of those identity issues that never changes. The moment you become a Christian, you become a saint. In the deepest battles of Christian life and experience, you are a saint. If you have a hard time believing that, I simply would remind you that when Paul writes his letters, except maybe a couple of them, Galatians is one of them, he always addresses the church people as saints. Romans 1, verse 7, notice what he says. Romans 1, verse 7, to all who were in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Right into the Ephesians. Ephesians 1:1, to the saints who are at Ephesus. Now, if you're still having a hard time believing that God would ever call you a saint or view yourself as a saint, figure this one out. When writing to the Corinthians. That's right. He says saints. They were pretty messed up, weren't they? But I think if we're honest, we're all messed up. We all are, in one way or another. In terms of sin, we're all messed up. But the Corinthians were not what you would call low-maintenance kind of Christians. They were plagued with sins like this, drunkenness. heretical doctrine. They were flirting with whether the saints of God even raised from the dead. They were entangled in sexual sin. They were guilty of gossiping. Divisions galore. And yet he calls them saints. So we go back to that foundational question. Who persevered? Saints persevere. Saints persevere. Every saint will make it to heaven. They persevere. That's what saints do. Saints persevere. Now that term saint isn't simply a label. If you look again at those letters that Paul writes to the churches and where he speaks to those believers as saints, you get a high definition picture of what a saint is. What is a saint? Well, you learn that they're wonderfully changed. They have experienced the supernatural birth. They have believed on Jesus. They have exercised repentance. They have been regenerated, justified, sanctified, adopted. They have the Holy Spirit living within them. That's a saint. But you can look at any Christian, really, if you really think of this concept of saint and what a saint is, you can look at any Christian and say that person has been wonderfully endowed with gift upon gift upon gift, grace upon grace upon grace. You're a saint. And saints persevere. The who of perseverance. The what, second perspective, we want to consider the what of perseverance. Now, when you hear that word perseverance, well, what comes to mind? Well, built into the very word itself is a concept of difficulty, right? Struggle. That one word, perseverance, tells us the Christian life isn't easy. It's tough. And there's lots of ways to prove just from this one concept that the Christian life is a difficult life. But let me just simply mention four ways in which we could say or prove that the Christian life is difficult and that it demands perseverance. Number one, the graphic pictures in the Bible. Think of the pictures that Paul uses to describe the Christian life. It's running a race. Hebrews 12. 2 Timothy 4, it's fighting the fight. 1 Timothy 6, Ephesians 6, it's picking up a cross. Matthew 10, Luke 9, it's the pilgrim metaphor or analogy. 1 Peter 2. So all of those images, they all convey something, don't they, of struggle, difficulty, perseverance. Think of the words in our Bibles. Not just the word perseverance, but there are a lot of different words that give this perspective of perseverance. The word hold fast. Job, we are told, he held fast to his integrity. The writer of Proverbs says to his son, hold fast to the instruction I give you. Another word that would argue perseverance is the word steadfast. Acts chapter 2, describing the early church, they held steadfastly to the apostles' doctrine. You have the word continue. Jesus says, if you continue in my word, if you continue in my word, you are my disciples. The implication is if you don't, you're not one of my disciples. The word endurance, 2 Timothy 2, therefore endure hardness. The word perseverance that we already read from Hebrews chapter 10, but those words certainly tell us, don't they, that the Christian life is difficult. So you have the images, you have the words. Third reason why we can say the Christian life is difficult, demands perseverance, is simply the fact of our enemies. There's a trinity of evil. We struggle against the world. Romans 12, it's constantly seeking to conform us, shape us. There's a devil, Paul or Peter describes him as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. There's remaining sin and corruption, Romans chapter 6. We struggle with that daily, but we have all of these enemies. The enemy within, sin, the enemy, the devil, the enemy, the world. And that means, brethren, tension, conflict galore. The fourth reason why we could argue for difficulty in the Christian life is because of all of the flesh and blood examples found in our Bibles. You find someone in the Bible who had an easy life. Not one of them. Freeze frame, zoom lens, any one of the patriarchs, whether it's Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Joseph, Job. Take any one of the prophets. Jeremiah, Elijah, we heard about Elijah. He had to persevere. His life wasn't easy. We're described, the prophets are described in Hebrews, at least some of them, as living lives where they were wandering in caves under the constant threat of sword and fire. Did any of them have an easy life? The answer is no. That's normative experience, by the way. Difficulty. Everyone was engaged in warfare. Everyone had to run a race. Think of the apostles. And do they follow in the footsteps of the prophets? Well, they sure do. Peter had a number of humiliating defeats, didn't he? In terms of his own pride struggle and his fear of man. He was wrestling, we could say, with his own sin, carnal fear, or fear of man. Paul, think of his life. Think of the difficulties. You could turn, for example, to 2 Corinthians 11 and hear him describe his life in terms of what he went through. And you have a whole catalog here of suffering. If you ever get a point in your life where you start to feel sorry for yourself, just read this. In verse 23, he speaks here of one who was in more labors than the other ministers of Christ, he said, more abundant in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 and a day I've been in the deep. And then he takes this word danger or peril and he uses it 8 times. Describe the dangers. Danger. Often, dangers of water, dangers of robbers, dangers of my own countrymen, dangers of the Gentiles, dangers in the cities, dangers in the wilderness, dangers in the sea, dangers among false brethren. Was it an easy life? No, it wasn't. The doctrine of perseverance says, Christian, the Christian life is difficult. Your life's not going to be easy. Even the confession that has that statement on perseverance has this quote, or has this statement, many storms and floods beat against them. Many storms and floods. The who of perseverance, the saints. What do we mean by perseverance? Well, we're simply underscoring the need for it in light of the fact that life is difficult. But thirdly, the when. How long do I persevere? What's the answer from the Bible? Well, it's pretty simple. Jesus gives us the answer in Matthew 24, verse 13. He says you must persevere to the end. Verse 13, he who endures to the end shall be saved. There's a marathon. You don't have just a short little dash here and you can stop halfway or three-quarters of the way. No, if you don't go all the way, you don't make it. It's a perseverance unto the end. And listen, Christians will fight even on their deathbeds. That was something that Dr. Piper mentioned at the conference. He said, I rarely have met a Christian who didn't struggle on their deathbed. He said, I can only remember 2 people. Struggling, fighting to the end. Wasn't Jesus' greatest struggle on his deathbed? Didn't the devil unleash his most ferocious attack upon Jesus on his deathbed? And won't we have to struggle with our own remaining sin on our deathbeds. This is the fear of unbelief, or fears, unbelief, doubts. The devil might even increase his attack upon us in that dying hour. But God gives grace. But I'm simply pointing out, brethren, don't think you get to your deathbed and all of a sudden becomes easy. Remember Bishop Hooper, the man who was tied to a wooden stake and burned to death. And his persecutors and executioners had taunted him and said, "Death is bitter, life is sweet." And he turned to them and said, "Eternal death is more bitter. Eternal life is more sweet." But even on his deathbed, the enemy was going after him. And I don't think it was easy to feel the burning flames racing across his flesh as he stayed faithful to the end. Christians die fighting. They die fighting. You never get a chance to relax. You never get an opportunity to retire. You never quit fighting. Not until you reach heaven. Not until you reach the place of eternal rest. The who of perseverance, the what of perseverance, the when of perseverance, but finally, the why. Now that question, why, can be answered two different ways. I'm going to answer it two different ways. The why of perseverance, why must we persevere, and then why we shall persevere. Why must we? Well, we must because if you don't get to heaven. Pretty simple. There's lots of things that we don't have to do to get to heaven. I don't think you have to be baptized to get to heaven, do you? I don't think you even have to be a member to get to heaven. A member of church. Had to be a member of Christ, but not a member of the church. Now, those things can affect you negatively. They could affect you big time when it comes to your reward in heaven. Obedience will be rewarded. Baptism is a command. Belonging to a church is certainly a tremendous help in terms of living the Christian life. I don't know how many people really can make it on their own. I don't think the Bible teaches that kind of Lone Ranger mentality. We need help. Why all of those one another commandments? Because we need help from one another. So if you really understand perseverance, seems to me you'll want to belong to a church. But the thief on the cross wasn't baptized, was he? I don't think he was a member of a church. But you could say he persevered even in those 3 hours on the cross, or how many there were. He persevered unto the end. Why persevere? Because heaven will never be yours if you don't. And all of those promises that we read in the Bible, think of Revelation, for example, those promises are given to those who overcome. Revelation 2:7, to him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life. Revelation 2:11, to him who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Revelation 2:26, he who overcomes and keeps my work until the end, to him I will give power over nations. Revelation 3:21, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit down with me on my throne. Promises. To who? To those who overcome. To those who persevere. Why? Why must you persevere? Heaven will never be yours if you don't. Second why of perseverance. Why Christians will persevere. And here's where we really have to take our eyes off ourselves. It's the Christian who perseveres, but he only perseveres because God graciously enables him to persevere. We turn our eyes to God and think, we can think of four great powers that certainly argue for the certainty of perseverance, four great powers, to assure us that every true saint will persevere to the end. What are they? Well, let me list them and we'll consider them very, very briefly. Number one, the power of God's eternal decree. The power of God's unchangeable love. The power of Christ's prevailing intercession. The power of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Four great powers. Let me just touch upon them. Every Christian shall persevere unto the end. Every Christian, every true saint will make it to heaven. Why can we be so sure? Why can we be so dogmatic about that? Well, here are four anchor bolts. The power of His eternal decree. We were chosen when? From all eternity. Paul mentions that, doesn't he? In Romans chapter 8, he takes us all the way back in that golden chain of redemption. Romans 8, 30. I'm sure you're familiar with it. Notice what he says. Verse 30 of Romans 8, moreover, whom He predestined, that takes us all the way back to eternity past. Those He also called, now He takes us into the time frame of real life experience. He calls them, those whom He calls, He justifies, and those whom He justifies, and then He takes us all the way to eternity future, He also glorifies. God planned that. It's a done deal. Every one of the things mentioned here is what God does. He calls. You don't, right? He justified. You don't. He glorified. You don't. It's all God, right? He predestined. He called. He justified. And He glorified. God's committed to every one of those acts, what we sometimes call the ordo salutis. But it begins way back in eternity past, and it will take us all to eternity future. But the eternal decree, that's the reason why we can be assured, brethren, that we shall persevere unto the end. Another reason why we can be so assured, so confident that every true saint will persevere unto the end is because of the unchangeable love of God. Paul mentions that in the back end of Romans 8, that nothing shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Anything that frightens you right now. And there can be a lot of things, can't there, that frighten us. And we wonder, how in the world am I going to make it? Well, Paul says here, puts everything under the canopy of all things and says we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Absolutely nothing. Nothing. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. It is an invincible love. As a parent, you know how much you love your children, don't you? Could anyone ever separate you from that love of your child? You probably say, no way. But at the end of the day, our love is pretty fickle. But God's love isn't. It never changes. He loved you from the beginning. He's never, ever going to stop loving you. Never. Not if you're a true saint of God. The power of His eternal decree, the power of His unchangeable love. Another anchor bolt for the doctrine, the certainty of perseverance is the power of divine intercession. Well, I think of this all that often, but Jesus prays for you every day. He could be praying for you right, probably He is praying for you right now. Every moment of the day, can you think of every moment of the day, He's praying, what's He praying? Well, He's praying for your safety, He's praying for your protection, He's praying that you will stay the course. He's praying that your faith will not fail. He's praying that you persevere unto the end. He's praying that you make good use of the means of grace. If it wasn't for His prayers, I don't think any of us would make it. Remember what Jesus said to Peter. the devil has you in his crosshairs. He's gunning for you, Peter. And Peter kind of blew it off. And thought, okay, it doesn't matter. I'm going to stay true. I'm going to stay loyal. I'm not going to deny you. I can handle it. Self-confidence. And he fell flat on his face, didn't he? And he melted under the fire and heat of temptation. He fell far. He fell fast. But he didn't fall away. You see the distinction? He fell far. He fell fast. But he did not fall away. Vital distinction. You can fall as a Christian. You can fall far. You can fall fast. But you will not fall away. Not completely. Not totally. He denied Jesus 3 times. And if you had been sitting there listening to the guy deny Jesus and the way that he denied Jesus, you would have probably thought, is this guy going to go the way of Judas? Another apostate? An almost Christian, a hypocrite? Well, he doesn't go that way, does he? And we know that from the fact that he writes 2 epistles. He stays the course. And he also becomes a great leader in Christ's church. So how do you explain that? Jesus prayed for him. Jesus says to him, Peter, the devil's going to go after you. He's going to try to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you. He made it. Because Christ's love wouldn't let him go. The power of eternal decree, the power of unchangeable love, the power of Christ's prevailing intercession. But fourthly, another reason, brethren, why we can be so assured, and it's not self-confidence, it's God-confidence. We're confident in God, we're confident in His power. It's the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And you could pick up a number of passages, couldn't you, to argue for the fact that every child of God has the Holy Spirit indwelling him. Romans 8, certainly the great passage that delineates what it means to live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, be guided by the Spirit. Ephesians 1, we are sealed by the Spirit. Galatians 5 speaks of the fruit of the Spirit, and a host of other passages talk about the Spirit. But the Christian life, you see, is not just a life that anybody can live. You can only live this life by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. We walk by the Spirit. That's an everyday reality. We are led by the Spirit. We need the Spirit. And yes, we work out our salvation in fear and trembling. But all the while we are working, God is working in us by His Spirit. Dr. Piper did mention this. He said some people say, well, I don't understand that. He said there are some truths in our Bibles where we have to cancel our brains. In other words, you can't explain them. You can't explain. There's a mystery here. It doesn't make sense. How can God be working and I be working? How can both be true? How is it that I must give it all? I must labor, I must fight, and yet God enables me to fight. Well, where does the Spirit come in? I don't know. But He's always there. And we always must realize how dependent we are upon the Spirit. I started praying this. Probably should have prayed a long time ago. Lord, I begin a new day. Help me to live by Your Spirit. Help me to fight by Your Spirit. Help me to love my wife by Your Spirit. Help me to raise my son by Your Spirit. I need Your Spirit. Dr. Piper said, Lord, help me to drink my coffee by Your Spirit. Even the little things of life. Whatever we do, whether we eat or drink, all for the glory of God, but we need the Spirit. Help me to read your Bible by your Spirit. Help me to pray by your Spirit. How can I put my sin to death apart from your Spirit? We need a Spirit every day to strengthen us, to teach us, to comfort us. We are dependent upon the Spirit. You can't live the Christian life without the Spirit. The Christian life is not an easy life. Jesus never said it would be. It's a difficult life. But you could also say it's a wonderful life. It's a supernatural life. It's the only life worth living. It's the only life where you can, at the end of that life, say it's been a triumphant life. It's been a victorious life. And certainly we need to pray even more urgently, brethren, don't we, in light of the doctrine of perseverance. Lord, help me to persevere. Bonar's words always come back, almost haunt me, and they should. Few men begin well and finish well. Few men. Will you finish well? Well, by the Spirit you can finish well. In the words of John Newton, when we finished this life story, and we've been there 10,000 years, shining bright as the sun, we sing Amazing Grace. Why? Not only because He saved us, that we were wretch. He saved a wretch like me, but He also brought me through many dangers, toils, and snares. Amazing grace. It's not just amazing because He saved me. It's not just that initial work of God, but the continued grace of God all along the way. He brings me safely home. You'll make it, Christian. You will. By the grace of God, you will. The power of God. The power of that eternal decree. The power of His unchangeable love. The power of His prevailing intercession. And the power of His Holy Spirit. You must persevere, but you shall persevere, because the God who saved you will give you the grace to persevere unto the end. Don't be afraid. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we again thank you for your word. For your grace, the grace that saved us, the grace of faith, the grace of repentance, but also the grace of perseverance. Thank you for each day that you've given us the grace to fight the fight of faith, to run the race. Help us to continue, help us to remain steadfast. If there's any here tonight, Lord, who are tempted to throw in the towel or give up, may this even comfort them and remind them that you are the God who has promised to never leave them nor forsake them. You have granted them your power even by your Holy Spirit. If there's some here, sit here tonight, who don't know the Savior, may this even stir them up. May they realize just how desperately they need a Savior. How desperately they need to be saved from the sin that dominates them. Grant them even tonight that regenerating grace. Open their eyes to see the glory and the beauty and the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ. And we pray this in His name. Amen.